If you have a paper Bible, physical Bible there, you can see we just have 5 and 6, and we're out of here. we're excited for the fall. Just real quick, who grew up Christian church? Okay, who grew up like Assembly of God Pentecostal church? Okay, what about like Baptist church? Okay, what about like Anglican high church kind of deal? Catholic? It's good. It's fine. Methodist. Yeah. Okay. I was in a Methodist church till we moved to Tonkawa. So in the fall, what we're going to do is we're going to teach the Bible. Okay. I don't want you to hear something I'm not saying. We're going to teach the Bible. We're going to use the Apostles' Creed to do that. Okay. To teach basic Christian belief. So who's familiar with the Apostles' Creed? All right, we're going to do that in the fall. I'm excited for it. I hope you are too. I hope you don't leave the church. Well, they're just going crazy. No, we're not. We're teaching the Bible. We're using the creed to do that. Anyway, that is in the future. So Lord willing, I don't have a prophetic gift so much, so I can't see the future there, but I think that's where we're going. So I wrote this sermon today in the lobby. We took 19 people to Bold Conference in Kansas City. We'll hear from them next week. It was in the Kansas City Convention Center. And in the Kansas City Convention Center, it's a huge, massive building. So there's our auditorium, 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 auditorium. The auditorium next to us was a high school, junior high cheerleading competition. So we're listening to preaching here, and the preacher would make a point or not make a point. He would just be talking, and you would hear and then their loud dance music and all this stuff. And so if this sermon is peppy, it's because I'm writing it with these two things going on. And I'll just tell you, I don't want to offend anyone, there's nothing worse on planet Earth than a cheerleading competition. I mean, it was like the seventh circle of hell. Anyway, we'll tell you more about Bold Conference next week. It was a really good week for our kids. Only one trip to the emergency room. That's good. We'll praise God. We praise God for one. Chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. This is God's word. And I'm sorry we have verse 12 on Family Sunday. You can explain that to the kids when you get home. Verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. This is 4th of July weekend. I didn't plan to land here July 4th weekend. We just did. We'll call it Providence. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. So chapter 5 begins with a few reminders. If we're going through this and Galatians seems redundant, you're not crazy. It is redundant. Okay, he just says the same thing, hammers it away week after week. A member of Martin Luther's congregation asked Martin Luther, said, "Why do you preach the gospel every week?" And he said, "Because you forget it every week." Okay, so we beat it into our heads continually. Paul is bringing back the themes and the point of Christ's work here, seeing here as freedom, meaning Christ did not go to the cross so that you who believe could still kind of sort of cower in fear for the rest of your life because you think God surely has some extra wrath stored up that he didn't put all on Jesus. So you still need to walk fearful. He did so, he reminds us of freedom, so that we would live fully free, so that we would live fully alive, enjoying our freedom in God, and in doing so, glorify the God who gave us freedom. You're not doing God any favors if he says, "I have set you free by the work of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit," and then you still kind of cower in fear, like waiting for the fist to come. I'm telling you, if you believe in Christ, the fist is not coming. Amen. It's all been poured on Christ. He didn't save a little bit for you. It's all been poured on him. Meaning now, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Meaning, there is a way, there's a vibe, there's a tone with which freed people live. There's a way we live. There's a peculiar joy those who by the Spirit understand that Christ has set us free, and it's being redundant again, so that we would be free. Why did Christ set you free? So you'd be free. That's what he was doing. And so it's a tragedy. Okay, it's sad. It like should cause an ache in your heart, an ache in my heart, when Christians are not convinced through and through that Jesus paid it all. And think that he just paid some, okay? And so they live in this kind of quasi-free, but not free state, like a kid who just loves, to, like he wants to give it all, wants to go all out, sports track, whatever, but he doesn't because the older kid's worried about what they might think, so he just kind of halfway goes hard. That's not good. That's not how we want to live. Imagine how silly it looks, okay? You're in prison, you're in chains, the walls are broken down of the prison, the chains are chopped off your arm. How silly is it for the prisoner to just dip his toe out, get some air, kind of breathe it in, not believe he's really free, and then just go back to sleep in the prison when the wall's down and the chains are gone? That looks silly, yeah? It doesn't make sense. We are free from the law and its demands, enjoying the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. This makes Christians a happy people. Okay? I don't mean that we're like just giddy and jolly and smiley all the time. I'm not talking about personality types here. I'm talking deep in our guts. We are happy about our lot in life because it's all come from Christ. Okay? So that doesn't mean you have to just walk around like this. Okay? But it does mean deep down in our guts, in our bones, we know we are free and we had nothing to do with it. Martin Luther wrote, "Who can adequately express the boon that comes to a person when he has the heart assurance that God will never more be angry with him, but will be forever merciful to him for Christ's sake?" Never more angry. Okay, so when you think of God as it concerns you as a believer, there is no anger in him for you. That, if that hits the guts, that makes us happy. That makes us joyful, and it's the most wonderful thing ever. Sinners who are deserving of wrath, who just believe in Christ, now get no wrath. Is that good? Yeah, I mean, That's very good news. That's why it's called gospel. That's why it's called good. I mean, that's good. That's the good news. And then Paul keeps going, saying, "And now that you're free, okay, now that you've come out of the prison, stay out of the prison. Stand firm, therefore, in your freedom." Saying, fight. Okay? You have to fight to stay free. We have to know this. The devil hates free Christians. Hates them so much. He tolerates maybe even gives encouragement to Christians who aren't free and attempt to bring other brothers and sisters into their same bondage. He's okay with that, but he hates free Christians. But if for freedom Christ has set you free, which if you believe he has, there will be a fight for freedom waging in your heart and mind as soon as you wake up in the morning. Okay? That's been my experience. I think that's what the Bible kind of teaches. There is a performance treadmill waiting on you as soon as you get up in the morning, reminding you, hey, you need to run this fast in order to please God. Which is antithetical to the gospel, which says that God is already pleased because Jesus ran that treadmill for you. But I'm saying that's waiting on you. You wake up and you think, I've got to earn something today. I've got to get God, I've got to get him back into my debt. Accusation is waiting on you fresh every single morning. But so is our Savior. Also waiting there every single morning. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. So while you're sleeping, you wake up, Christ is there saying, still worked. Calvary still happened. Resurrection still happened. I'm now on the throne next to the Father interceding for you. All that is still true. There's accusation in the morning, but I've come here to calm your fears. This is what Jesus does. Luther, again, since the wrath of God has been taken by Christ, no law, sin, or death may now accuse or condemn us. These foes of ours will continue to frighten us, but not too much. Like, they're still going to come, but just a little reminder, maybe a cup of coffee in the morning will bring us back to life. Say, no, Christ has taken all of that. Christ has taken my wrath. Christ has taken my sin. Christ has set me free from the law and its demand. So I'm saying this morning, Christian, stand firm in your freedom. You are saved through faith in Christ, not through things you have done or have not done. That gets you nothing with God. Verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say that if you accept circumcision, Christ is of no advantage to you. I testify again that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So here, Paul is talking to stupid people, all right? By stupid people, I mean people. That's what we talked about in Sunday school this morning. The Bible is just a bunch of idiots who Christ keeps saving, okay? And we're just part of that line, right? Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith, we want to look at them and go, read their stories, guys, they're dumb, okay? They're failures, they're morons, and Christ loves to save failures and morons. This is what he does. So in Christ, this is what I'm going to point out, our stupidity, their stupidity. In Christ, we are offered freedom, we are offered forgiveness that sets us up to live really. Okay, like you can just live, but this is like live really. Christ is our advantage here. He is our ace in the hole, our Fortnite cheat code to our sin. But if we add anything to Christ's freedom, we lose all of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. You can't just say, I just want part of Christ's freedom and I'm going to throw in here circumcision, I'm going to throw in here dietary laws, I'm going to throw in what have you. Paul says if you add anything to Christ, you lose all of him. We've used this quote 3 times in the series, but here it is again. Christ will do everything or nothing. Either earn your salvation if your obedience to the law is perfect, or you trust entirely to Christ's completed work, but you cannot do both. Jesus has no fence sitting in mind for us. You are either all trusting in yourself and your works or all trusting in Christ. And I say people are stupid because we trust our works. Like thinking, okay, this time I'm going to get it. Your life experience says, no, you won't. The Bible says, no, you won't. The Bible also tells us that he did. So stop being stupid. Amen. Stupid people think they can choose one part of the law, okay, here, circumcision, and if they nail that, they'll be righteous. But we know it doesn't work that way. So I would plead with you, why not just give up trying to do that and just fall into the arms of Jesus? Just give up. Quit trying to get that treadmill. Treadmills are the worst, especially that one. Get off of it. Fall into the arms of Jesus. Here we go to verse 4. Paul's language gets pretty dire here, but he's just really reaffirming what he's been saying all along. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You are cut off from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. If your hope for righteousness, if your hope for eternal life is based on your ability to keep the law, Paul says, you're cut off. That's it. You've told Jesus, thank you, but no thank you. I've got this, even when your entire life and the scriptures, they just tell you otherwise. They say, no, you don't got this, man. Instead, we aim, so I'm not saying just sit on your bum, and I'll get to that in a little. We aim for 100% obedience. Okay? That's the aim of our heart. That's the desire of our heart, that we would trust Christ perfectly and obey Christ perfectly. And the fuel for that is that Christ is our substitute there when we don't. That Christ is our all there. Christ actually hit 100%. Okay? So we're aiming for it, but we're aiming for it with the knowledge that Christ has done it. So we go to verse 5. So how do we stand firm in our freedom? How do we fight against our accuser? Verse 5, through the Spirit. So here we go. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Okay. So even here, God is saying to us through His Word, stand firm and fight. When he's saying that, he's saying here, that doesn't even depend on you. Which is fantastic news for fantastic failures. For God to say, I'm going to do this. Who is our ability to stand firm dependent on? Who do we trust to stand firm? God's Spirit. This is what it says, for through the Spirit. By faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Through you gritting your teeth by trusting yourself, you get the hope of righteousness. It says, through the Spirit, by faith. T.J. Tim says this. It says, if our Christian faith were dependent on our ability to maintain it, we would be Christians for 10 minutes before we forsook Jesus and returned to trusting ourselves. I think 10 minutes is generous. But through the Spirit, that is, by the personal agency and means of the Spirit's power in our lives, we, by faith, keep hoping in Jesus and the promise of a bright future. But do you see what that means? It means that if you are sitting here this morning thinking, I could never make it as a Christian because I don't have the necessary faith, God is saying to you, I am able to give you the unfailing faith you need to believe in Jesus. Yeah. Guys, even faith is a gift from God. Yeah. There's a church in Nashville I really like. They live by this mantra. I am a complete idiot. My future is incredibly bright. Anyone can get in on this. Anyone can get in on this. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for this hope of righteousness. So if you want to be righteous, it's through the Spirit, by faith. And we believe for sanctification in this life, like we're more and more each day, each year, each decade, okay, looking more and more like Christ. We have this confidence that there is a glorification coming and promised to us that we will be made righteous. Okay, Christian, you are righteous in God's sight right now. There's coming a day in your life, like an incredibly bright future, where you are. No more sin. No more even fighting with sin. Like, we can't imagine what that universe is like, but it's coming. We eagerly await for this hope of righteousness. So with faith, our hope is secure, and it doesn't change based on how much you failed today. Because you did. Okay? You failed today. Christ didn't. So as we trust Jesus, we don't trust earning type work for our righteousness, but we do exert effort. Okay? I've gotten some feedback as we're going through Galatians, like, hey, if you just tell people that Jesus did it all, they're not going to do anything. And I'm like, yes, that's the point. That's what I want. And people that are saying that, like, they're concerned. Like, you're going to make lazy, do-nothing Christians who might just even run on into sin because, hey, Christ has forgiven me. That's called antinomianism. It's bad. We'll talk about that some other time. But that's not what happens here. So if I or any other preacher you've ever heard said Jesus paid it all, so sit on your bum and sin all you want, don't hear that from me. Okay? That's not the message of the gospel. It's not what the scriptures tell us, what Paul is saying here. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Okay? It is anti-earning, pro-effort. Pro, give it all. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Old Testament, New Testament, they both say that. So that's what we're going for. So the mantra of real Christianity, not, oh, Christ forgive me, Jesus paid it all, I'm going to do whatever I want. That's fake. It's terrible. It's boring. Real Christianity looks more like this. Jesus paid it all. So by the Spirit, through faith, as I'm eagerly awaiting the hope of righteousness, I am going to spend myself in love for the God who spent himself for me. Amen. That's real Christianity, and that is not boring. That is exciting. That is like waking up every day, like after you beat off accusation, you fight against the law's demands on your life, then you go, okay, how can I spend myself today in love for Jesus, knowing that he loves me? So here's what it looks like in verse 6. Here's what that spending looks like. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Okay? So the two groups here, they're getting circumcised to earn something from God. And this other group think, well, we're not going to be like them. And they're not getting circumcised to earn something from God. You see how we can slide off either way here? Like our... Guys, your self-righteousness is just at an insane level you can't see all the time. That's why you need a church so people can tell you, hey, anyway, what does work? Circumcision doesn't work. Uncircumcision, that doesn't count for anything, Paul says. But what does count? Verse 6, but only faith working through love. Earning, doing a work, okay, in this case circumcision or not circumcision, that doesn't count for anything. God is saying to us, your money's no good here, okay? That kind of currency, it just does not work in my kingdom. That's not how I run things. My watch beeps every hour and I don't know how to get it to stop. It just started doing it. Meaning here, okay, because this was my life for a long time. I know people, this is their life now. Putting yourself through suffering. Like there are people who go and look for suffering, who look for hard times. And they say, you're stupid. One, because if you are a Christian, I promise you will suffer. If you are a Christian, I promise you will go through tribulation and you don't need to go look for it. Okay? It'll just come. Don't try and do the Lord's job there for him. Because people think, if I go look for suffering, if I go look for trials, if I make things harder on myself than I need to and put myself through the ringer to earn something with the Lord, to pay back some kind of debt there, Paul says it didn't count. Circumcision counts for nothing. Uncircumcision counts for nothing. So I'm saying, Paul's saying here, right actions with wrong motives are still wrong. And they count for nothing in God's sight. But if you do work, okay, you do good works. We were set apart before creation began so that we would do good works. Even something Jesus says so small as getting somebody a glass of water, that counts for everything. Okay, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying out the constitution of Christianity. Like, you want to know, you know, we have our U.S. Constitution that governs how the United States runs and does things, okay? In the kingdom of God, it's Matthew 5 through 7. That's what that is. And Jesus has all these big, lofty things, but also in there he says, oh, by the way, if you just get someone a glass of water, in my name, like you did that for me. Is there anything easier than just... No. That's small, that's little, it seems insignificant, but God sees that, and done with a heart that's just like, man, God loves me, I'm just doing this. God sees that, and that moves his heart. Guys, you know, nothing in creation can make God's heart like, go, 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 except you and himself. So we're trying to get aggressive with our church budget, okay? We need to get out of this facility. This facility has been good to us for over 100 years, but it eats up our money, it eats up our time and our energy, and we don't want to leave our kids in the nursery with a money pit to take over when they're, you know, 25, 35, 45. And so to get aggressive with our budget, when Sarah moved to Alva, we said, okay, we're going to try and get our members doing the custodial work. So this weekend, Caleb and Deborah and Bill working to make that a smooth transition so that when we get people cleaning, it's just real plug and play. Like, you don't have to go search for stuff and find stuff. You can just go do it. So I'm here yesterday, 9 a.m. to 10 p.m., organizing and cleaning stuff and, like, getting stuff around, and I went through the whole gamut of works, righteousness, emotions here. Okay? So I'm just going to give you a window into my wicked, sinful little heart here. 9 a.m. Okay? I'm thinking, man, look how smart we are. Look how smart we are to make an effort to save money for our new facility. Okay, that's what's going through my mind here. To after a few hours, I'm really angry, okay? Because I'll clean up some plaster that's fallen from the rain. I'll clean up, oh, that looks nice. I walk by an hour later and there's more plaster there. Okay, if you saw a bug this morning, it wasn't there last night. Like, vacuumed up a full line of bugs, and I'm happy, walk back by, bugs! And they just, I don't know what we spray with, they walk through and then they die. It's maybe we shouldn't be breathing that. I don't know how that works. And then I move from that angry kind of thing into this earning mindset where I'm paying back God. God's been good to me, so I'm going to run this vacuum and earn some credit with him. God, look how well I run this thing. That's about 8:30 p.m. And then I remember, hey, I worked on my message in between sessions at the Bold Conference, but I need to review it. And then I get to this section of the text as I'm reviewing, and it totally changed my night, because I'm reading this good news that my works earn me nothing with God. It just doesn't earn anything. And in reading that, I get this more energy to work, thinking, God, I'm not earning anything running this vacuum. I wouldn't earn anything if I didn't run this vacuum. God, you would love me if I had no legs with which to run this thing. And just the joy of the Lord, like, came on. I'm just running a vacuum because I'm free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That means there's no more earning. No more trying to pay back God. That's so dumb. You can't. You just can't. This is an incredibly lame example. The point is, works earn nothing in God's sight. So if you do something, if you do the glass of water thing and think, ah, God, check me out, you're a fool. You earned nothing with God there. The only work that earns anything in God's sight is the one that Jesus did. Where he went to the cross, he went into the tomb, he rose up out of that thing, sent his Holy Spirit on his people. That's the work that matters to God. And if you trust in that, guys, that's it for you. There's no more earning. And it's that work, the work of Christ, that fuels our work now, not in earning, not in paying back a debt, but in freedom, serving the Lord. Okay? So earning work counts for nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. No check you can write, no time you spend, whatever you're doing, it counts for nothing. But loving work, Paul says that counts for everything. Whether that's a cup of water for a stranger or $1 million check done unto the Lord in freedom, that matters for eternity. For billions of years, that cup of water you gave to someone who was thirsty, and then guys, for billions and billions of years, that matters. That matters. Man, every note you've played for ever just matters to God. Like, that's... A kind word, guys. Kind word you said to someone because you're free in God. Like, that... That's going to move his heart for a million, billion, million years. I don't know if that's a number. But it moves his heart. Verse 7. I just pray that we love the gospel, guys. That we just love this. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul is saying, y'all, I don't know who's telling you this. Because Paul never really finds out who he needs to beat up. We don't know that he found out. He goes, I don't know who's telling you this stuff, that you need to be circumcised to earn something with God, to be part of God's family. But it wasn't me. And it certainly wasn't Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, come to me and I'll put you to work so you can earn something back from me. That's not what he said. Verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. Christian, who calls you? Jesus. Right? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So this persuasion... To work to earn something, to do a work to earn God's favor. That's not from Jesus. That's not from the Spirit. Well, then who is it from? Yeah, there's only been two people talking to humanity since day one. I'll give you a hint to who this was. Of the two people talking to humanity, this one is cursed to slither around on his belly forever. That narrows it down, right? This is the devil's voice. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. This persuasion is from Satan. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And so, as soon as that hits us, immediately, right? Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower, when the seed is sown, immediately, right? They come to steal the joy. Well, this happens here. As soon as you experience this freedom in Christ to just live, just live. Someone comes to try and steal that, saying things in your ear like, slow down. God can't love you that much. Okay? The accuser comes, yeah, and that's what you say right back. Let me show you. Saying things like, psst. Hey, I know Ephesians 1:8 says that God has lavished himself on you, but come on. You can't believe that. God on you? You can't believe that. And that's what the accuser says, okay? And so he says, really? Can you believe that? I go, yes, really. Yeah. Ephesians 1:8 does not read, he rationed his love on us. Like, he just sprinkled a little bit on us. It says that God lavished himself on us, gave all of himself to us. I mean, the human body is a miracle, okay? For lots of reasons. One of which is that the Spirit of God, when you believe you get God's Holy Spirit, that is inside of you and you haven't exploded into a million billion pieces. Right, that the power of 100 billion suns lives on the inside of you and we're just fine. God has lavished himself, given all of himself to you. So don't read Ephesians 1:8 like he rationed and just gave a little bit of himself. And the accuser comes, point him to that, says, no, he lavished it on me. He really does love me that much. For freedom, verse 10. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Earlier in Galatians, he says, a curse on them, damn them, like to hell. This is what Paul is saying. So they will bear this penalty, whoever he is. I don't know who it is. If I get a hold of him, it's over. Verse 11, but if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Verse 12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, saying, let's just not circumcise them, let's just whole hog here. It is Family Sunday. I'll let you guys explain that to the kids, what emasculate means.
But the reason Paul is so serious is because this is life and death. Okay? It's like, I mean, we gather together because it's life and death. I love that we have a good time, but we're not here to have a good time. We're here because heaven and hell are real. Eternity is real. God is real. And there's a very real danger for you to think that you can earn eternal life. And Paul gets to the point where he's I mean, this is filthy talk. Like, I would never say this after I turn 20. Like, I would never say this. But he's so serious. It's like, I wish those that are teaching you this, like, I wish they would just end it. So if you are, here's the issue of preaching. I want to, week in and week out, those of you who know Christ, I just want to assure you, I want to give you confidence in the Lord each week. Like, I don't want you walking out in fear that the fist is going to come for you because you didn't get something done. I want to give you so much assurance. But the rub to that is I know, because you can't live in middle America and not be around people who think they're saved but aren't. So I need to assure the Christians, but I also need to kind of poke the bear over here and say, hey, are you trusting in something other than Christ? Because if you are, brother, sister, like that, that's death for you. That's hell for you. So, Christian, this morning, like, again, float out of here. So happy, so free, so joyous in God. But if you just feel the Holy Spirit this morning doing something in there, like, I don't know what that is, drawing you back, say, hey, you're trusting yourself here. And that won't work on Judgment Day. So if that is you, I would just, again, call you to repent. Repent not just of your sin, but also repent of your good works and your trusting in them. Those do you no good on that day. Let's read verse 10 again. Then our elders will come and lead at the table. Kent, I forgot to message you this week. Thank you. Verse 10. I have confidence in the Lord. Paul says this to the Galatians. I say this to you. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. I'm calling this series No Other Gospel. I'm confident you'll believe no other gospel. Amen. Amen. So if our elders and deacons would come forward. Amanda, you would come help us, please. Thank you.